Bibles with you. If you don't, it will be up on the wall. We are going through and I'm teaching verse by verse and remembering that we are a new... Man, did you guys not listen the last few weeks? I just thought for sure you'd belt that out. Are we a new creation or is it that we're a new creation? Let's read it. The next verse, and remember, what I'm going to have you do is just read the yellow words while I read the white ones. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Have passed away, behold, have become new. All right. He has created all things new in you and I. The moment we put our faith and trust in Christ. So let me just read our passage for this evening in verse 4 of Ephesians 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, and you remember that is both purpose, that we should be, and that it has the sense of we are designed to be and are holy and without blame before him in love. That's our foundation. That's who we are, Christian. God has given us every tool that we need to walk in that holiness and walk in blamelessness with him and before him, it says. Even though, and we've talked about this too over the weeks, that we occasionally choose the sin and that kind of messes us up, and we've got to go to the Word and have the washing of the water by the Word. So it's God's will that not only are we holy and blameless, but now we use that to walk as holy and blameless. And as I said last week, to walk in holiness or to walk in sin is a clear-cut choice. All right? So, my question today was, because I started writing this, and I thought, okay, so do you believe that? Do you believe you're holy and blameless in him right now? That you're standing on that foundation? Do you believe that sin is really a choice and not something that the devil made me do or something else made me do, but as James says, we're enticed by our own enticements and lusts? Do you believe that you have a choice to sin? Do you really believe what God is saying these past several weeks in Ephesians 1:4 and all the verses surrounding it? You know, I think about the question, and some of you could say yes, and I remember when I first embraced this idea, and you may be able to relate to this because I memorized the first chapter and second chapter of Ephesians, and had that rumbling around in my head most every day. And I believed it, because after all, it was written in God's Word, and it's in the pages of the Bible, but I don't think for a while it was the same for me as the psalmist states in Psalms 119:10 when he penned these words about his deep belief. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And when we see that, the psalmist is saying that he placed the word, he memorized it, and he put it in his heart that he might not sin against God. And I read it over and over. And finally, after repeating it to myself, it was like aha, aha, aha moment. It sank in to my life. And I thought, whoa, I am holy and blameless. And there was belief. Now, there's belief, and then there's belief. Do you know what I'm saying? Well, right? Isn't that true? We go, oh, I totally believe it. And then a little bit later, we think, wow, I really believe this. So let's start from the beginning in Hebrews 11:6, and I just want to read this for you. But without faith, without belief, without trust, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must, number one, believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. in a relationship with God requires faith and belief that he is and that he exists and that he is there and he speaks the truth to us. And I know that we can all somewhat assent to that. But does it show? Does it work out in our life? You know, everyone that becomes a Christian, especially you who a little bit later in life have come to know Christ in a personal way, and you who grew up in the Christian church or a Christian family, we have a trouble with this faith thing. And because it's by faith, and it's imagination, it's hope, it's trust. But it's not a tangible reality. It's in our head a tangible reality when we come to grips with it. But it's like just like he says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof, the result in practicing of things not seen. That's what faith is. Now, in comparison, I find it very funny because I was reading my Bible this week and you know, reading through, and I'm going through Mark, and I look at the disciples, and they stared at Jesus, who is reality, and he was the evidence for 3.5 years in the flesh, and they watched his miracles day after day. They listened to him speak. They learned from him, and yet their faith was really weak. Let me give you an example. Do you remember the feeding of the 5,000 where Jesus and the disciples feed 5,000? Let me just set it up with reading a little bit of the scripture in Mark 6. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away," meaning the 5,000, "that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Now Jesus is going to test their faith, and he says, "But he answered and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.'" And I love it when Jesus does that. You give them something to eat. And they were exasperated with Jesus because they didn't have enough to afford to feed these people. And when Jesus said, "Well, go and find out what the crowd has," and there's 5 loaves of bread and 3 fish. And Jesus prays over these few loaves and fish, and he begins to hand them out to the disciples, and then they go out and start handing out. Now, here's the thing that we don't quite understand. It's 5,000 men, okay? Now, their wives came and their kids came, so we're talking 8,000 to 10,000 people all out on this bluff near the Sea of Galilee. And he's telling them that you feed them. They have no food all day. As soon as they heard that Jesus is in the area, they came running. And so the disciples began to pass out those loaves and fish, and they go out and pass it, and then they come back and they get some more. And Jesus is just standing there praying over it, and they get some more loaves and fishes, and they go pass it out until they pass it out to 8,000 to 10,000 people out of these 5 loaves and 3 fish, or 2 fish, or whatever. And finally, they get to the place that they're fed and they're full. And then Jesus dismisses them on their journey. He feeds 8,000 to 10,000 people out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so then he tells them, "Look, okay, now that's done. I want to go up onto the mountain and pray. So I want you to get in the boat and I want you to go across the sea and I'll meet you over there." So they begin to sail and row. And the winds come up, the Bible says, and they come against the wind and they get scared to death of the rough sea. And they get panicky because the waves are pretty big and they're pretty scary. And you know what? I can totally relate to them. You know how people will say, well, I know just what you're feeling? And you think, how do you know? You know, well, I know just what those disciples are feeling because I'm from Seattle, Washington, you know, or at least the Seattle area, and my dad and I boated from the time I was probably late grade school or early middle school. We always had a boat, and every weekend we worked on it, and we went out cruising, and we'd come back, and we ribbed and planked it. It was an old boat. It was so old that it was before the Coast Guard, so it was registered with the Treasury Department. Okay, that's how old the boat was. And we fixed it up, and we'd cruise and have a good time. And finally, we traded that off for another one, a 34-footer. And it was great. But, you know, I know that there is no panic like big waves. Now, you guys may have been on a cruise where you're on your big jumbo 700-and-something-foot cruise, I can't think of the name of one of them, but, you know, the Norwegian and all those things. And you get out there, and the waves get big. They kind of get weird if they're big. Have you ever been out there where they're a little bit stormy? Every time Deb and I have gone for a cruise, we've got into stormy seas. And, in fact, the first time I went, we went up to Nova Scotia, and it was in the fall, and a big hurricane came up from Florida, and it came up, and as we were coming back, it started tossing this 754-foot liner around like it was a rowboat. And I went up and asked them, could I go outside? And they said, no, you can't go outside. We've locked it up because nobody's going to go out on deck. And I said, well, look, I'm from Seattle. I've been in storms before. I promise I'll tie myself to the rail. But I want to go out there and be in that sea as big as, if it's tossing this thing, man, I want to see it. They wouldn't let me do it. And it's because I've been in so many storms like that. And, you know, you can be out cruising, and whether it's a big ship like that or the little 34-footer that we had for years, and it could be a sunny, beautiful day, and in 20 minutes you could be in a storm, and you don't have time really to react. And one particular nice day, as I sat there thinking about those disciples, I thought, you know, we were up in the Straits. It's called the Strait of Juan de Fuca. It's right where it's the mouth where it goes out of Washington into the Pacific Ocean. And it was pretty nice, smooth sea, and we were probably a little farther out than maybe we should be because we knew that, you know, when you get out to the Pacific, you have to have an ocean-going vessel. You can't have this little 34-footer because you're going to get messed up. And so we started out there, and all of a sudden, and we were near the coast of an island, so we knew we were safe, but all of a sudden things changed. Just like the disciples, man, we were scared to death. The waves got huge, the wind blew. We gave it full throttle before it got too bad. It got the boat turned around, and we started heading towards the island and desperately looking for a cove or a harbor. Now, cove is like just a small harbor, and then you have a harbor, which is a big one. And we were looking like maybe we could find a cove or something that we could anchor in and weather the storm. And it's amazing how something like that improves your prayer life. Oh, man, I can think of those disciples. When I think of that, I can think of those disciples just praying like crazy. And finally, my dad and I spotted this cove far off, and we got the binoculars out, and we could see there was a cove there. And so we began to edge our cruiser over towards that cove. Now, here's the thing. When you're out there, you don't have to even be taught this. If you turn too fast, you're going to capsize. I don't care if it's a 34-footer or a 64-footer. It's going to capsize unless it's a pretty big ship. And so you kind of edge your way over because those you see like these waves like that. You get a 34-footer, and they're going to just splash that thing right over. And so we're edging over and trying to find that cove. And when we spotted it, we edged it. And then finally, we entered into this dream cove. It was just like this. There's no waves or anything, but out there, just maybe 500 feet out, it's like crazy. And so we threw down our anchor, and we just stayed in there until the sun came back out and the waters calmed. And I see the exact same thing with the disciples. The same jam that my father and I were in, they were in. And in Mark 6, Mark is there on the boat, so when he talks about it, we have to believe he knows what he's saying because he was there. And they're on the Sea of Galilee, and you think, well, Steve, that's a lake. That's not the ocean. I'm telling you, I don't care what it is. Waves can get big on water. And they would get really huge on the Sea of Galilee because you can't even see the other side when you're on the Sea of Galilee because it's such a big lake. And so we get to verse 48. It says, then we saw them straining at rowing. Or no, excuse me. Then he saw them straining and rowing. Now, I want to make this point here. He's up on the mountain praying, and he sees them straining, which I think is pretty amazing. For the wind was against him, and now about the fourth watch of the night, and that's around 3 to 6 p.m., he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Now, get the picture here. They're out there. They're panicked. Their prayer life is wonderful. They're holding on to the boat. They're trying to row with the waves and not against the waves, and they're thinking, man, we're going to sink, and the splashes are coming in, and they're bailing. And here's Jesus, you know, and sees them out there and thinks, and then he's going to walk on by, the scripture says. He's going to go all the way to the other side of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, all the way to the destination and let them keep floating around in those waves. And would have passed them by, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. So they see Jesus going on, and now they're already so spooked, they think Christ is a ghost. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. Became calm again. And they were greatly amazed and in themselves beyond measure and marveled. Well, of course they did. For they had not understood about the loaves. And listen to this. Because their heart was hardened. Isn't that amazing? They see the feeding of this 5,000 to 10,000 people while Jesus is talking to them. They hand out the bread and the fishes. And I don't know if their hearts were hardened because he said, well, you feed them. I don't know if they were still kind of ticked off from that or what the deal was, but their hearts are hard. And they're in the ship, or this boat, it really is a boat, and they're being tossed around, and Jesus walks up and walks into the boat, and all the sea calms. And it says, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. I don't know what it is, guys, about our bad circumstances that just seem to harden our heart. Isn't that true? Man, we're okay with God if everything goes fine, but boy, get it a little bit screwed up and our heart gets a little hard. And we get a little uncomfortable. We get a little uncomfortable with God in the situation. Every time there's a roadblock, or something gets in the way, or maybe temptation comes our way, and or a particular sin, and we involve ourselves in it, and then we're ticked off with ourselves, we're ticked off with God for putting it, who has to be in this world, right? We begin losing faith, and we get hard, because we don't understand or accept our life, because it's not perfect. Or maybe it's the shame of what we did, and it floods our souls, and we distrust what is true. You know, I'm going to ask the worship band to come back, and we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper tonight. And I have a few more things to say, but while they're coming back, I want you to think about your response. Your natural response to defying God and to hardening your hearts. Because the disciples couldn't even comprehend the 5,000 when he fed them. It didn't compute all of a sudden. In the bad circumstances, after they got done with the feeding, and I don't know, you know, maybe another point may be that they were worn out from carrying the fish and loaves back and forth to 10,000 people. Maybe they were worn out and mad at Christ. I don't know. But when they got into this boat, and the boat was going to sink, and then they marveled that the sea became calm when Jesus stepped in the boat. And you know, we think we're pretty big believers. But I think a lot of times our hearts are hardened as well. Our faith-o-meter tends to get skimmed as it goes to an all-time low every time we experience something that doesn't match what we think the truth of God's Word is. And that is, my friends, we are holy and we are blameless, and that's who we are. That's who the Scripture says we are. And sin is a choice. And so we don't want sin to be a choice. We want sin to have been done to us. And we don't feel holy and blameless at times, and we don't feel it, then we begin to have a hardened heart and we begin to reject what God says you and I really are. I don't know. Could it be that we haven't walked that much in holy and blamelessness because we keep choosing to sin? That we feel like maybe that's not true. So as we celebrate our holy and blamelessness condition tonight, I want to celebrate with the disciples as their hearts were hardened and they were on the boats and they were scared to death, and then Jesus walked into the boat and the seas calmed. And you know what the first reaction of Peter was? As he's coming up to the boat, he jumped out and tried to walk on the water with Jesus, and he did it for a few minutes and then started to sink. And Jesus pulled him back into the boat because his faith was restored. And so tonight, I think as we begin to look at just having the Lord's Supper together, I want you to just think as we worship together, where's your faith at? Is your heart hard? Is it soft? Are we accepting what God says and who God says we are? Or is our experiencing dictating something else in our life?